We're studying the book of Katamarkon from Greek. And it's very interesting. We're in eschatology right now. We're going into the lesson of the fig tree. But I wrote a Greek grammar probably about 1990-something. And here it is. It's a brief grammar. Very brief. Just as simple as I could make it with all kinds of information in it. There's grammars that thick right there that don't have the information that's in this little one. One thing, I put all of the parts of speech in English and in Greek in here. In English and in Greek. And I'll tell you a little bit about the Bible as we're doing this class, too. The Bible that we have today in your hands, in every home in America almost, is a translation. It's not the Bible. It's a translation of the Bible. The original language of the Bible is Hebrew and Old Testament. There are some Aramaic in there and Chaldee. And the New Testament is Greek. They say some of the Bibles, some of the original texts were written in Aramaic or Hebrew, a slang Hebrew, Matthew and the book of Hebrews, they said. But the book of Hebrews has got some of the most perfect Greek that you see. Many people believe Apollos wrote that book because of the perfection of it, and it's also written from the standpoint of a Hellenistic view. In other words, a Greek-speaking Hebrew. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament, up until about 280 B.C., the Jews, wherever they went, they spoke the language of the people, but they would remember the Hebrew Bible, and only not that they knew the language, but they would go through their hasidors, their cedars, their Passovers, etc. And they would go through that, and they speak Hebrew, but they really didn't know what it was saying. And I heard some of the ancient writers say the children at the table would giggle because they didn't know what the language was. Well, the term synagogue is a place of going together. It's moed is the Hebrew word. It's not moed. The Greeks don't call, or the Hebrew, the Jews don't call their synagogues moeds. They call them synagogues. That's Greek. And they use a lot of Greek terms for the ceremonies that they go through. And so in Jesus' time, the Jews were speaking Greek. They spoke Aramaic also, or dialects of it. But they spoke, when they spoke through commerce, it's all Greek. There were, in Jesus' time, there was Latin, Greek, and Aramaic. The Latin was the language of the Roman Empire, except that the culture of the Greeks took over it, and so even their coins were printed not in Latin but in Greek writing. And Alexander the Great, when he took over the world, the whole world spoke Hellenistic, or not Hellenistic, Koine Greek. Koine means the common language of all people, common Greek. And the oldest Greek was, the dialects. But then you had classical Greek, and Koine Greek was basically a common form of classical Greek. There's eight cases: nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. When I teach Hebrew with your different prepositions and everything, you know what case that's in. Sanskrit had eight cases also. And so I try to bring these things down because when you teach the Bible from the original language, you know exactly the subject, the object, and everything. There is no mistaking of that. Most of the Bibles of old were written, some pieces of them were written on pottery. They would quote a verse of the Bible in pottery, in Hebrew or whatever, and in Greek. And then they wrote on fine goat skin and linen and just all types of materials that wrote the Bible on. The skins of various animals, some of the high grades, some of the inks were gold and silver and purple and all of some very elaborate verses, scrolls in the Bible. Most of them, before the New Testament time, were written on scrolls that you rolled up. When the Bible, even in Greek, was written to begin with, it was written on scrolls. And then it traversed into codex, where you have a book. First of all, a book, you didn't have to unroll a scroll and find out where you want to go. You unroll the scroll and you got to unroll 10 or 15 feet of it maybe. In the book, you got pages. So you go to page. Later on, the Bible was what we called divided into chapters and verses and books. And so that helped a little bit in finding something. The chapters in the Bible are not inspired. The verses in the Bible are not inspired. Even so, when you think of John 3:16, that's going to be inspired. John 3:16 is John, the third chapter, and verse number 16. But if you look in Greek, there aren't any chapters. It just goes on. Matter of fact, there's run-on sentences that every time you come to a verse and it has chi in the front of it, that's a conjunction, page 208. You know, it's like we in Hebrew. It just ties one sentence to the other as part of the same sentence. We have chapters and verses for our complement, so we can study the Bible more easily, but they are not inspired. And I've heard people say, oh, whatever, all the chapters and verses are uninspired. That's a figment of imagination. You might try to make things like that, just like Nostradamus. Some of the things he wrote down, you can take and make Nostradamus say anything you want to make him say. You can take the Bible out of context and say anything you want to say. But it's not that way in Greek and in Hebrew. The Codex, when Constantine became ruler of the Holy Roman Empire, that he called it, and the Church Catholic, he had 50 scrolls made, or not scrolls, but codexes. Codex Vaticanus, Alexandrius, Sinaiticus, and these are all sisters. There were 50 of them originally. And they were all written in all capitals. I think in here, if I can find it, that's how they were written, just like that. Now, I can read uncials because I started reading uncials before I did minuscules. The uncials are all capitals. This is my Greek Bible, and it's written up like that all over. And the verses, the words, are not broken up. It's just all written together. And you have, here's amen in there. You have to be able to separate. And I took a little red pen, and I wrote and separated all the words, so I could read it. So when I was very young, I went over to the Middle East, and I could read the ancient writings because I could read uncials. That's how it all started in uncials. Well, later on, in 331 A.D., Constantine made a contract with Eusebius to have 50 copies of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation made. And they did them. We have three of them in existence. Now you have to realize that the Bible you have today is a miracle. The translation is even a miracle, even though it's a translation. If you go back, let's put this church history chart up here for a moment. Here we have in 331 A.D., right here, we have Constantine making 50 copies of the Bible. But the Catholic Church began to evolve theologically, we have infant baptism. We have Mariolatry. We have infant baptism of sacraments by law. We have indulgences where if you went out and fought for the Catholic Church, anything you did, rape, pillage, murder, whatever you did, you could cannibalize the people, you could eat them. But it's forgiven. Indulgences. You have purgatory invented. We have Satan image worship here. And infant communion, transubstantiation, celibacy. All of it. The Bible was finally completely banned over here in 1229 AD. You couldn't have a Bible. But even here, through this period of time, they didn't want, Catholic people didn't want their people to have a Bible. Because what they were teaching and how the theology was evolving, if you read the Bible, you wouldn't be a Catholic. You'd become a Baptist. Simple as that. The Baptists were preaching the Bible. And at that time, basically, the only people preaching the Bible were Baptists. They were called by all different kinds of names. Monophysites, Novatians, Puritans, Paterines, Cathari, Paulicians, Donatists. They were called all kinds of different names. But they all preached the Bible. And the pastors, they would really like for their pastors to memorize four Gospels from the original Greek language. And 150 Psalms from Hebrew. And they wanted their pastors, wherever they were, to be able to preach and translate the Bible into the common language, the vernacular language of that day. And so, to be a pastor, they all called them doctors, because the pastors many times were doctors. They doctored their flock. They taught, they spiritually led them, and they physically doctored them and took care of them medically. And they always said that the Baptists were witches because they could read and write. You know, the Catholic Church brought in the Dark Ages. Now, all the time, they're burning Bibles. They're burning Bibles. They're burning and burning and burning stacks of Bibles, bonfires as big as a house of Bibles, where they go into the areas and they confiscate the people's Bibles. But many times it was only one book or two or three books, maybe four Gospels. And then over there in the Asia Minor, the Paulicians had all the writings of Paul and the four Gospels. This was rare. Now, we have Muhammad born up here in about 570 A.D. Muhammad born. Before he dies, he wants the Bible totally destroyed because it's corrupted, he says. And so they start what we call publishing and writing by hand the Quran. And they went into the Alexandrian library and burned all of the library, which was unbelievable amount of knowledge in there. You know, if mankind wasn't able to write down history, we'd have to repeat all the same mistakes over and over again. And we're doing that even in America today, aren't we? We're repeating history, bad history. We don't have to do that way. We already went through this once. We don't have to go around the mountain again and again and again. And we would do that if we didn't have libraries and histories. But we live in a illiterate society, so to speak. An illiterate society. Well, the Bible kept people together, the Baptist people down through all those ages. And Muhammad, his people began to burn all the Bibles they could burn. The Catholics were burning all the Bibles they found. They went into Maryland, that book that you've got right there by you, that green book, the Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont by Samuel Moreland there. They went into that area, and they said they had some of the writings from Paul's autograph. He autographed them. The original writings. And they burned them all. They burned them all. So when you pick up your Bible today, you have a piece of miracle there. It's a piece of miracle that if you have it in the original language, let's see up here. The Messalon Bible. Hey, kind A, Diatheke. This is only written in Greek, nothing else. It has some English in the footnotes or whatever. but most of it is in Greek. You've got to be able to read Greek to do this, but it tells you the whole history of the Bible. It tells you the history of the manuscripts and the families of manuscripts, where they came from. And then they finally put the Bible back together. It was corrupted, and then it was put back together. In the meanwhile, we have all of these translations. No group of people ever wanted their people to have a Bible in their hands except Baptists. The only reason why you got King James Bible in the world today is the Church of England wrote that, had that book translated very, very, what we might call biasly, according to their doctrines, to fight against the Baptists. The King James Bible is not your friend. It was your enemy. Baptists, they burned so many Baptists at the stake in England for denouncing the King James Bible as a corrupt translation that they run out of firewood. And they blame that on the Baptists because they had to burn them at the stake. Well, all the things that we have today, the corruption of the Bible and then the reconstruction of the Bible we have from the original language, which is the inspired languages, it's just like they wrote it. Paul wrote it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's beautiful. The uncials, and then the minuscules. We have capitals. Over here, you saw what the other one looked like earlier. Here, you have a minuscule manuscript. This has capitals, like the word Christ, Jesus, or somebody's name is capitalized. You have the beginning of a sentence. Ho huios tu anthropou there. You see that? Ho huios tu anthropou. The Son of Man. And you see it, it's capitalized. That is very beautiful. We have this. We have the history of manuscripts. Scientific men spent their lives studying and researching manuscripts so you can have what you have today. You can have in your hands from these Greek and Hebrew manuscripts just like it was come from Moses' hands and Paul's hands and Mark and Luke. All of them. In the original language, the Bible is so definite, isn't it? N-R-K, ain't ho logos. Kai ho logos, ain't ho son theon. Kai theos ho logos. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, the Word, the ho logos. And the Word kept on being toward the God because the God kept on being the Word. And the Word kept on being God. Kai ho logos sarsaganato. And the Word, or Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And then we can come down and we can study the different books from the original language like we are Mark. Now let me read you this from Mark just a little bit here. We're going to go into that, and that's eschatology. That's end times. It's end times. Mark. If I can get over to it. Mark the 13th chapter and verse number 28. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches becomes tender and it puts out its leaves, you recognize the summer is near. Matthew 24:32-33 and Luke 21:29-31 are cross-references what we call the synoptics. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, know for certain that it is near, right at the door. Assure you, most solemnly say to you, this generation, this people, living, when these signs and events begin, will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth heaven and earth, as now known, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day, exact day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man in his humanity, but the Father alone. That's through 32. Now let's go back and look at this. Now Greek. The Greek alphabet. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, psi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, psi, and omega. Okay? So that's the alphabet. And our English alphabet, a lot of it came from that We've got Alpha and Omega, and we got A and Z, don't we? A lot of words in English, all of the medical and scientific terms comes from Greek. Your legal terms come from Latin, and that's because the Catholic Church had the Bible translated into Latin so nobody could read it, and they kept it away from the people. And all legal language, all the educated people had to learn Latin. Even when I was growing up, a lot of people studied Latin because it was still required in school. And French was also. French was the communication language of the world, the language of commerce, Sharon.
Diplomacy.
Yeah, that was everybody, the diplomacy. So let's read 13:28 now. Apo de te sikes, matete tain parabolain, hoton ede, ho klados, autes, apolos, genete, kai ek fie, ta phila, genoskete, hote, ingus that is, to pheros esten. Now let's look at this. From, a little old preposition there, apo, from, page 40. Weak adversative conjunctive particle, de. Moreover, from the fig tree. That word fig tree, this is where we get that's CK's, saccharin. All of these sweeteners, you know, comes from this word. The sweet. Under the sweet tree or the fig tree, you learn by practical experience, mathete. Look at that word, mathete. It comes from manthao. The word habitual learner, mathete, is a disciple, a habitual learner. So you learn from experience, second person plural, second aorist, imperative, active. The parable. The parable of parabole. We got a word parable right out of Greek. Parabole. The parable we have from the fig tree. When, hotan, the little conjunction. When, already, that ade, that's an adverb, the branch, the clades, of her. The fig tree is in the feminine gender, by the way. It's tender. It becomes and shall put forth, genete, and shall become, third person singular, second aorist, subjunctive, active, may become, and shall put forth the leaves, the phila. We know, genoskete. O-S-A-O-M-N-E-D-I-U-C-A-N. That's a conjugation of present indicative active, and this is present indicative active. Genoskete. You understand that near Ingus, near the summer it is. It's near summer. When the trees out here in our yard, we drove through the yard yesterday and we had leaves coming on the trees, and we say, summer is near. Springtime is here, and I hope it won't snow too much before that, for up here in this high country. 13:29. Hutos kai himes hotan edete tauta genomina genoskete hote ingus esten epi theros. In this same manner, this hutos, this little adverb there, also. Also here now, the word chi is a conjunction, but it's all, here it's a cumulative particle. And you can look that up on page 208 in the analytical Greek lexicon. And then ye, you all, when. That little conjunction there, when, comes from hote and on. When ye may see, second person plural, subjunctive, second aorist. These things. A little demonstrative pronoun there. These things happening for themselves. Happening for themselves. A tree just kind of does it. You don't go out there and give that tree a shot and tell it to wake up, do you? It wakes up. It wakes up for itself. And here it's participle. It's present participle and middle voice. Accusative plural neuter. When it becomes, when all these things become, you understand, again, Ye all, you all, second person plural, present indicative active. That little conjunction, hote. Ingus, that's an adverb of place, near. It is at the door. Springtime, summer is at the door. You go out here and it, the ground's froze. You can't take a pick and pick a hole in the ground. The ground's froze solid. But when the trees began to blossom and they have flowering, they start blooming, and the leaves start coming out, you know change season is about to change. Well, what he's saying here is this eschatology. We're going to talk about end times. This one, these things are going to be. What started the end times in all reality? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ started the end times. That's where it really started. That's when Israel signed their death warrant. I mean to tell you what, millions of the Jews died over that because they rejected the Messiah King. They could have had the millennium at their fingertips, literally. They could have if they would have responded correctly, but they didn't, and the Bible said they wouldn't. But they rejected him, and that began the doom. That began their boom. You know, when we're in this world, when we reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin our doom. We begin our eschatology because we go into hell after this life. We don't believe. We don't trust in the Lord. We don't believe. We are doomed. We're dooming ourselves. 30. Verse number 30. Amen lego hemen hote ume para parelethe he gene alte mekris hu tauta panta genete. Amen means what? That's a particle of affirmation. It means absolutely true. I say to you, absolutely true to you, lego, first person singular, present indicative active, truly I say to you that, know not. We have an adverb of negation and we have a particle of negation there, here. Both of them. Know not may pass aside para elthe, that comes from para and erkamai, third person singular, second aorist, subjunctive active, the generation this, until there where these things all shall begin to happen. These all things shall begin to happen. Verse number 31 now. Ho uranos kai he ge para lusonte hoi de logoi mu u para lusonte. Heaven and earth. Ho uranos. That's Hashemayim in Hebrew, you know, the uplifted waters. Hashemayim. And the heavens and the earth. The earth. The earth, the Eretz, Ha-Eretz in Hebrew, the heavens and the earth, they shall pass away for themselves. They shall pass away for themselves. Third person, true, future, indicative, middle voice. Moreover, the words belonging to me, know not, they shall pass away for themselves. Third person, plural, future, indicative, middle voice. What has happened here? Jesus is telling his disciples, first of all, he said, you look over there in the city of Jerusalem, there won't be one stone left upon another until there's nothing there. It's all gone. The only thing they left was that one fortress on there on the corner to show how great the city was. They even knocked all the walls down. They leveled the place. Jerusalem was destroyed how many times? Level 17 different times in history? AD 70, that's when it was going to happen. That was not too many years ago. That generation didn't go away until the end times began. If you look up here, here's the cross of Calvary. The church age had already begun at the seashores of Galilee, and his church was perfectly formed, And he gave them power there on the day of Pentecost. That wasn't the birthday of the church. That's when the church got power. And down to the church age, we see in the beginning of it, we see the Jews scattered all over the dispersion of Israel. That's just 36:16-19. And then at the end of the church age, toward the end, we see the regathering of Israel, which we saw May 14, 1948, when they became a nation again. Is God going to deal with them again? Yeah. Now, how many things have we seen down through the ages? We've seen them cast out. We saw the mothers in Jerusalem eat their own children. We read Eusebius' history, and he quoted Josephus, where a mother took her own child and cooked him and ate him, and then people were going from house to house robbing homes. If somebody looked like they had too much flesh on them, they'd follow them home and rob them because they knew they had food. People had gone into Jerusalem for protection, but Jerusalem was a dungeon. It was a death row, so to speak. All of these things began. That's when they all began. Pay attention, he says. Don't you know? When the sun is, when you see the clouds with a red haze to them, you know that something's going to happen. You know, those people out there on the boats, the captains, they know how to tell the weather. He said, I'm telling you, this thing's going to happen. When the Messiah was rejected, the end times began. We're still living in them today. We're coming to a epitome, a climax now, I think, in history, where God will have to come back and straighten this world out before it totally destroys itself. That's what he did in the days of Noah. And he'll do it again. Our Father, we send this message out to you for your people where they are in the world. Please, the things that I said today for you, I pray that they take heed to those things. And Father, please use them in their hearts and in their lives and in their families. For your honor and glory. Please forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What was the number of that last?